May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Interesting to me that we mentioned this yesterday, and we're going to be hanging out in these verses for a while, in terms of this and parts of chapter 3. So I had so much fun yesterday in talking about what we did, I just thought I'd add a part two to that. Maybe out of purely selfish reasons, because I enjoyed it. It ministered to me so much. But it is curious to me, remember that this is still in the context of the Passover feast that Jesus went to. Because it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came by night, and this is all still in the context of the Passover. And understand what's just happened at the Passover, that I'm sure Nicodemus, who was considered the teacher in Israel, the ruler of the Jews, that he obviously comes by night because he doesn't even want anybody to know. But Jesus' ministry still wanted popularity, though I think it's beginning to change a little bit even early on because he just cleansed the temple. That was not a very popular thing for him to do. It really offended the leaders, the rulers, the religious leaders, because Jesus was putting an end to the business of sin consciousness. And so when Nicodemus comes to him, knowing about that, so it may have been he came at night because he knew all of his buddies were pretty ticked off at this Jesus guy, and he was not going to come in the middle of the day. But again, I love what it says in verse 2. This man came by night and said to him, Rabbi, referred to him as teacher, we know. Talking about all the ones that he hung around with. We know that you came from God as a teacher. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. So he says, we know that you came from God. We know that God is with you. Now, I thought about, like, well, what happened? Because these were all the people who turned on him in the end to be crucified. They believed. He says here, the scripture says, they believed he was from God and God was with him. But they acted like they didn't. They acted really bad. As you read through the story, what happened is that even though they believed he was God, of God, even though they believed God was with him, what they would not tolerate is he was pulling down, destroying their system. That's what happens a lot in Christianity, is that people become anti-this or anti-the Holy Spirit here because it's not that they don't recognize and don't know, but to embrace this is going to tear down their system. My dad runs into that all the time in Africa. By the way, it's so good to have our dear friend, my dad, Burungi. He's got a lot of things going on in his trip, but he came early just to hang with us and to spend time together. So one of the great men of God in this generation. But I just got, that's just extra, but I got just hit again thinking about this all night long. Just that thing that when he gets through talking and Jesus goes, truly, truly, says it again in verse 5, says it again later in the chapter, said it earlier, he says it again in verse 11. But when I did that dive into studying this thing about, okay, truly, truly, again, I want to make sure I knew what that means. Did it mean more than I thought it meant? I've studied it before, but it just means it's a passionate affirmation of something. It's a passionate affirmation that says that it's not just a making a statement, but it carries passion with it. And it says, this has extreme significance. And so why would God bother to do that? Like, why would God bother to knock you on the head and go, listen, listen, because he loves us so much. Jesus is the truth, and the truth sets you free. And Jesus came to set humanity free.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But the interesting, again, as we mentioned yesterday, as I began to look it up and then discover the fact that there's only one gospel where there are the double amens, and that's in John's. 25 times. There's never an amen, truly, truly, in Matthew or Mark or Luke, only in the Gospel of John, and it's 25 times. And so, again, I'm thinking, there's something John got that nobody else got. It's not that they didn't love Jesus. Jesus loved them the same. But you do understand that not everybody sees Jesus the same.
Yeah.
And this John who said, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has come to reveal him. John wrote that. Nobody else wrote that. None of the other writers of the gospel wrote that. Did they love him? Yes. Did Peter was responsible for the gospel of Mark? Was Peter the leader of the group? Yes. But Jesus didn't give his mother to Peter. He gave his mother to John. Why? I think it's because he knew that John knew something about the love of God at a level the rest of them didn't know, and wanted that person to take care of that which was most precious to him. Let me just say this to you. To the degree that he knows that you understand how much he loves you is the degree to which he's going to trust you with the things that are most precious to him.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's not about how anointed you are. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how industrious you're going to be, how hard you're willing to work. But if Jesus can find somebody who's laid their head on his breast long enough to hear his heartbeat, who can say, the only person again who said, the one who, of all the writers in all the Bible, Old Testament to the end, who gave us the truest insight into the nature of God was this guy. When he said, God is love. When God can find a person who loves him like this because they've come to discover how much he loves them, that's the one he's going to trust with the most precious things that belong to him. There it is. You hear me?
Yes.
Was David the smartest? No. Did David always get it right? No. Did David sometimes get it wrong, bad? Yes. But he was a man after God's heart. And when David's father tried to present all of his brothers to be the pick that should be the king, when Nathan was trying to find the king, or Samuel was trying to find the king, David, and their names all meant something. The word David means to boil over. He had a heart that boiled over. John had a heart that boiled over for God. But not just because he was special. The scripture says we love because he first loved us. God's not looking for workers. He's looking for worshipers. Isn't that what it says? Didn't John say that to the woman at the well? When the woman at the well wouldn't tell him the truth when she said, I have no husband, because she was, I think, convinced that if she told him the truth, he'd withdraw the offer for the living water. But Jesus had already told her at the beginning, she missed it. This is a gift. If you knew the gift I offer you, that I can quench that thirst in you, that's causing you to run around doing all the stuff that you do, and you'll never thirst again. We don't need to dummy that down. John's the only one that records that story. Nobody else did. Matthew, Mark, Luke didn't record that story. John did. Because John believed at a deep level that he, the love of Christ, could satisfy a thirst in your heart that you would cause you to never be thirsty again.
Thank you, Lord.
It'd cause you to never be bent towards the creature or creaturely things again to meet the deepest needs in your life. Luke reveals the story of Mary Magdalene washing his feet with her hair and the oil and the tears. John reveals the story of Jesus on his hands and knees down to his loincloth washing their feet, including Judas. John's the one and the only one who records that story. John's the only one that in John chapter 13, the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse says, and Jesus loved them to the end. Wow. That can also be translated uttermost. John understood the uttermost nature of God's love. In John chapter 7, I thought about this today. In John chapter 7, at the feast, this is the, every day, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long feast where they pitch tents out and try to reenact the way that Israel lived in the desert. And they were always looking for water, always looking for water. So the whole theme of the Feast of Tabernacles is thirst, and it's thirst, it's thirst. And believing that in the end, when the Messiah comes, he's going to quench our thirst forever.
Beautiful. Wow.
And so on the last day of the feast, it's like the last day of the big celebration, and they've been pouring out drink offerings every day, crying out for thirst, believing the Messiah's going to come one day, quench our thirst forever. In verse 37, and on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying repeatedly, that's the language here, if any person is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Didn't he tell the woman at the well, a well of water springing up into eternal life? Eternal life is not about going to heaven one day, though you'll experience it there, but you experience it now. Eternal life is heaven's life, the life of heaven in Christ. But this he spoke of the Spirit, who had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. John knew that when the Holy Spirit comes, he was the living water. John really believed that you and I would never have to be Jesus, the thirst that would cause you to never be bent, to never be insecure, never be intimidated, never be threatened, never have to have this or that to be happy, to be satisfied. I mean, human beings run around all the time. Christians do, bent towards the creature and creaturely things. Even in the ministry, you got to have the right numbers. It's got to be the right thing. It's got to be this. Jesus said, you'll never thirst. I'm going to give you water that you'll never thirst. Here's John again talking about your thirst. It'll cause rivers of living water to flow from your innermost being that quenches the thirst of others. Something about this thirst thing John understood. And again, I think about when John, when all the disciples deserted Jesus, and there were only the ladies staying at the foot of the cross, at some point John stopped and he went back and stood with them. Why? Because when he put his head on the breast of Christ, and from that time forward only referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus is always loving, he heard the heartbeat of God. And he knew that God was prepared to go all the way, no matter what it took, to rescue you, to win your heart, to set you free, to quench your thirst. And as John was running, I believe in the moment, this is almost like a Chosen story, isn't it? But more biblical. And so, and as he's running, I believe it's possible that at that moment he heard, you know, oh, of course that's where he went. This isn't about the Romans or the Jews winning and being threatened. Of course this is where his heart would take him. Just like Mary Magdalene, who prepared his body for burial because she knew his love would take him that far. That's why John, when he heard the voice of the Lord, and he wasn't making these words up, the other guys just didn't get it. They got it, but John got it in a different way to where he heard all the truly, trulies. He heard all the amen, amen. Because he knew God loves you so much. He wants to get across what he's trying to say because he wants you to be free. And therefore, it's not a passive thing or an academic thing. When he speaks to you, it's an amen, amen. Chop, chop. This is important. I'm not passive about this. I'm passionate about this because I love you so much. John knew that. Again, that's why remarkably. And I've never heard anybody say this before. And I'm not telling you that because I think I'm a dazzling teacher. I'm not some dazzling teacher. But you'd think after all these years, I'd heard somebody say, because I've heard it quoted often that, you know, they'd read and go, you know, the truly, truly, or verily, verily in the King James. But I never heard anybody say, you know, that John's the only one who ever said that. Well, shouldn't we figure out why that is? That's one of those little jewels, those little gems Holy Spirit put there so we would know that God's trying to speak to us through John's personal walk with Jesus and the way he heard the voice of the Lord, how he viewed the Lord. That he just wants to quench your thirst more than anything. And from the cross, when Jesus cried out, and John's the only one who recorded this, when Jesus said, I thirst. John, only John recorded that. Only John recorded it's finished. When Jesus said, I thirst, it wasn't because he was physically thirsty. Jesus knew he was about to give up his bodily life and he wouldn't have to worry about being thirsty in heaven. It was God's statement. It's in the perfect tense, which means a completed action in the past with continual present tense results, as if it's a statement that Jesus shouted out, I thirst, and it has continued to echo throughout the centuries. I thirst for you to know how much I love you. I thirst for you to embrace my love that can heal your fallenness and brokenness. I thirst to quench you. So that you'll never thirst again. Well, of course, God speaks to us then with amen, amen. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Because he cares that much. John saw it. Because the whole purpose of his book, the gospel, is he wants us to understand the true nature of God. That's the true nature of God. God doesn't voice speak to you in condemnation. Is that what you hear? When you hear the voice of the Lord, do you hear a disappointment? Do you hear God's discouraged over the way you live? Disappointed in you? Shame? Condemnation? Then let me just say this to you. John's testimony is that can't be God. Amen. Dare to put your foot down and believe that. Yes. But the enemy will try to reason with you. Yeah, but that's what you deserve because look at your behavior. Jesus undressed down to his underwear and got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of people that he knew were all going to leave him at the cross. Judas Iscariot was going to totally betray him. The leader of the group was going to deny him. And he washed their feet, knowing all that. Nothing that you've done is a surprise to him. And yet his voice is always verily, verily, truly, truly. It always starts with, no matter what he's saying to you, even if he's correcting you, it's in the voice of passionate, relentless, eternal love that cares about your thirst being quenched forever in him.
Thank you.
You hear me?
Yeah. Thank you.
So I pray that as you read through the Gospel of John at times, or you come across, you see the truly, truly, you'll never think of them the same again. It'll just bust you open and go, wow, that's how God talks to me. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.